Good morning. Today's scripture reading starts in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. You can find it on page 1806 in your pew Bible. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our second reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It's found on page 1564 of the Pew Bible. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
I remember when I was growing up, my pastor did some comparing among different Christian denominations. According to which person of the Trinity, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, got emphasized the most. The earliest Christian denomination, of course, is Roman Catholicism. And if you had to guess, which person of the Trinity would you say the Roman Catholic Church emphasizes the most? Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? You would say Father, maybe. Anyone else want to take another guess? Son, maybe. Anyone want to take another guess? No, okay. So it's either down to Father or Son. Well, when you walk into a Catholic church, what's the first thing that you probably notice? Giant crucifix with the Son on the cross, right? And every Sunday, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. They call it Eucharist or Mass, which is, of course, eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus every Sunday. So Roman Catholics, they tend to emphasize the Son. All right. How about the Pentecostal church? Holy Spirit, right? Speaking in tongues, all of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, Pastor Tom is going to tell us a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit next week. But for us, well, in Reformed traditions, Reformed Presbyterian, we tend to focus on the Father. And this was sort of borne out for me in several focus groups that I ran over the course of the last couple of months. I asked a question: how would you describe God, or who is God to you? And the default answer that I received from most people, which is not uncommon to any church that I've ever been a part of, is that when I ask about God, what most people think of right away is Father. They talk about Creator. They talk about our Father who art in heaven in various different ways about that. And then if you press them farther, well, they talk about Jesus and they talk about salvation and everything. But for us in the Reformed tradition, the person of the Trinity that gets the least amount of airtime among us is the Holy Spirit. Because, well, the Holy Spirit is mysterious, isn't he or she? In fact, we often will talk about the Holy Spirit as it. Because, well, if I were to say to you, how does the Holy Spirit manifest himself or herself? What would you say? Speaking in tongues, maybe? Or divine wisdom, maybe? Cheryl, you're shaking your head no.
I know if you really wanted us to talk or not.
Well, sure.
I
sure do.
I'm arguing with you in my head because I'm with all the time.
All right.
Creating my life as it is.
Yeah, good. So the Holy Spirit often manifests itself in our individual lives, oftentimes. And that's true. We often think of the Spirit as the one who whispers to us, the one who guides us, the one who directs us. And that's exactly right. That's not wrong. But when we read our scripture lessons today, I would suggest that the Holy Spirit sometimes works in our lives in ways that are completely unexpected to us. We wish the Holy Spirit was predictable, don't we? We wish that the Spirit would just talk to us when we need guidance. When we pray for something or someone, we wish that the Spirit would immediately answer us. If you watch television preachers at all, they will usually tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one who blesses you, that makes your life happy. But that's pretty inconsistent, I think, with the Spirit that we encounter in God's Word. The Spirit is wild. When we encounter the Spirit at the Pentecost story, anyone remember that story? The disciples and several others are gathered in the temple. And how does the Spirit come? Mighty wind, fire, blowing the glass out of all of the windows, right? Lighting the place on fire. There's nothing tame about this Spirit. And that is the image of the Spirit roaring through our world, toppling tables, overturning our life. When we read this great story about Jesus' baptism, and it's fitting, I think, because we talked about baptism last week. In Mark's gospel, Jesus goes to be baptized by John. And this is by far the shortest account of Jesus' baptism. He goes down into the water, and when he comes out, the Holy Spirit, represented in the image or likeness of a dove, right, the symbol of peace, comes and lands on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, what? With whom I am well pleased, right? Behold my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That's the image that we usually stop with. This beautiful, wonderful image of peace, of a dove. All is right with the world. But then Mark tells us, immediately, the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness where he is tested by Satan for 40 days. Immediately, the Spirit either leads Jesus or drives him into the wilderness, into this place of testing, this place of temptation, where he is there for 40 days and the wild animals and the angels, Mark tells us, they attend to him. I wonder if Jesus really wanted to go to the wilderness. Maybe you can think of a wilderness experience in your life. The wilderness for the Israelites was a place that was kind of in between. It wasn't the place of their slavery in Egypt, but it also wasn't the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise. It was in between. And it was harsh. And it was dangerous. There's a lack of water. There's poisonous snakes. There are armies encamped all around the people. When you think of those psalms where the psalmist is writing about, you know, an army encamping against me, well, that's a wilderness experience right there. Life is not all, you know, giggles and kisses out in the wilderness. It's a tough place to be. Paul, in his letter that we read this morning, describes one of these wilderness experiences. He says, I'm not going to boast about this, but let me tell you, he depersonalizes this. Although most scholars believe that Paul is describing a vision of something in his own life, an experience that he had of the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I know a man who was taken by God into the third heaven, he says. And that's a little bit difficult for us to understand. Not only us, but scholars all throughout history have difficulty understanding what this was. But some ecstatic experience of God, where God reveals himself to Paul in a very powerful way. So powerful, in fact, that Paul is not even able to put into words the experience that he has had. He says, it's things too wonderful to utter. Human ears, human tongues can't possibly even begin to experience how wonderful this was, Paul says. One of those mountaintop spiritual experiences that most of us have at some point in our lives where God has never felt closer. It's as if God is sitting right there in the pew next to you, holding your hand, talking with you, and it's an easy conversation to have. Have we had those experiences before of God where God is so real to us? God is so present with us. Sometimes it happens in physical places of being elsewhere. One of those for me was a literal mountaintop. But then Paul says, but then to keep me from getting conceited, full of myself about this wonderful experience I had, I received a thorn in my side. And I pleaded with God for that thorn to be removed from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need the thorn removed from your side. What you need is to trust in me. Because it's when you are weak is when you are strong. It's not when you are powerful because of your own talents, because of your own abilities, because of your own smarts, your own ingenuity, your own whatever. It's when you're weak that you're at your strongest. And why is that? Because it's when you're weak that the Spirit of God manifests itself in your life. Some of you are aware of the story of how the twin savages, Henry and Holland, came into the world with a wrongly placed foot at about 26 weeks gestational age, which is just a couple of weeks beyond what is called viability, but about 3.5 months before a baby is actually supposed to be born. And at first they told Sarah that she would be in the hospital for 8 to 10 weeks. I can't even imagine what that must have been like for her. I knew what it was like for me. Of course, selfishly, I was thinking, what am I going to do for the next 8 to 10 weeks? And she was thinking, you know, what am I going to do for the next 8 to 10 weeks? We're like, how are we going to make this work? 2 days later, something else happens. Twins are born. And it's when you see these 2-pound children and wonder, you know, what life is going to be like. Will they survive? Are they going to be okay? A lot of questions at that point. One of those wilderness experiences. You're in between. It's not totally devastating because the children are alive, and yet it's hard to see what is going to come next. But it's true for me, and I'm wondering if it might not be true for you as well, that in those times of weakness, in those times of heartache, in those times of questioning, are the exact times that God reveals himself the most. But those are the times when you learn something about what it means to put your faith and your trust in God. It's real easy to trust in God when everything is going well and the future is bright ahead. You know, but when someone turns the lights out and it gets awful dark and you can't see anymore, that's where faith is born. And now I've got 2 thorns in my side, thankfully. I wonder if sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't drive us into the wilderness so that we might learn something. It's hard for us to fathom that that's the way that God would work. Because we so badly want to believe that God is just going to do right by us all the time. But God is wild. The Holy Spirit is wild. At loose in our world, scary, dangerous. If you are comfortable today, then you should be trembling. Because God does amazing things and powerful things by totally messing with us. God messed with me in that experience, and I'll never be the same. But I can't boast in that, because I didn't do anything. It was God at work through doctors and nurses and church members and 2 adorable, stinking little kids. It's when we are weak, it's when we're helpless, it's when God has totally messed with us that we are strong. So who are we as a church? Who are we called to be? Sometimes living our baptism means being driven by the Spirit of God into a place that we wouldn't have expected, in a place we would have never chosen to go on our own, that a place that so totally disorients us that the only thing we can possibly do is to look to God for help. And God tells us, I know you can't handle this situation, and that's okay, because my grace is sufficient. For when you are weak, that is when you are strong. And so being the church means that we are open to the Spirit's movement, no matter where it blows, recognizing that it's probably not going to be in a way that we expect. Chances are it's not going to be in a way that we particularly like, but it'll be a way that makes us different people, that changes us into the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dangerous, scary, powerful. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Thank you for sending your Spirit to us, O God. Even when it's hard for us to express our gratitude, we're not always thankful for the way the Spirit moves among us. But we ask that you would continue to mess with us as a church. Get us out of the comfort of the water and drive us into the wilderness. That we might be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.